Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This morning's reading is taken from Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not support or submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have no obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of God.
Let me pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you're a speaking God and that you have made us beings that can hear you. We pray that today your word might be heard by our hearts, by our spirits. Change us, Lord, encourage us, shape us to be the people that you need on this earth. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be looking at Romans 8 with you. And even though we're doing it over 5 weeks, I know that there will be plenty of things that you've still got questions about or that we don't get to go into in enough detail. And so feel free, if you've got questions or you want to talk, to make a time. If you want to talk in Farsi, then you don't make a time with me. Make a time with Pedram or Layli to talk about this amazing chapter. Well, today I've called our sermon No Condemnation, No Separation. We've been in the events of Easter and we've declared to the world that on Good Friday, Jesus died on a cross, and on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose again from the dead. And just like in every conversation you and I might have with each other, we are waiting for the so what. Sometimes in my family, I'm a little bit rude, and when the story from one member of my family keeps going, I skip to the end, and the point is, we want to hear the so what. What are you wanting? I love the colour, I love the journey, but so what? These events that we have celebrated at Easter, this chapter is the so what. And the so what begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. So verse 1 of chapter 8, dealing with our sin in the death and resurrection of Christ, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The events of Easter, so what? No condemnation. And at the end of this chapter, it has 39 verses. The so what? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what? Jesus died and rose again. No condemnation, leading to no separation. We've engaged with Psalm 23 and John 10 a couple of times in our service already, the Lord being our shepherd. And everybody loves Psalm 23, the shepherd God who guides, who provides, who protects. But people have done the work in counting the words and the verses and things in that psalm and saying, what's the exact middle? What's the middle of Psalm 23? What's the peak? For you are with me. You are with me. The peak of what we need from God is to be with him. No separation. The greatest promise that we can have. No condemnation, leading to no separation. But why condemnation in the first place? Why is it important? So what? That I am not condemned. And then my question always is how? How does this actually work, this historical event? How? So why condemnation? Well, condemnation is, or condemning, is a word that sits in the legal or the penal, like jail kind of area, arena. And if we think about someone who's condemned to death in jail, there's both a subjective and an objective component of that condemning. So the condemned person in the jail cell experiences what it's like, however many years. I mean, sometimes in those countries where there's the death penalty, sometimes someone can be on death row for decades. And so there's an experience of being condemned that is going to happen in the future. There's death to come, but there's an experience of it now. I am condemned, and the fear, the anxiety, the despair. But there's also the legal or kind of objective element to it. Something's been done. You have done something, and the community in which you've done that has said it was so heinous, so bad, that the punishment or the penalty is death. Now, it can be very difficult to talk about condemnation in spiritual matters, because it feels like I was going along my life just fine, and then suddenly God came in and said, you're bad, you are going to receive punishment. But let's go to John 3:16, which you've got up on the screen there. We know the first verse, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But what we sometimes miss is that this is the start of a paragraph about condemnation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus didn't bring condemnation into the world. Hearing the message of the gospel doesn't bring punishment or penalty. God doesn't step into your otherwise fabulous life and say, "Ooh, you've been bad." No, the scriptures tell us that the state that humans had gotten themselves into was one that deserved to be condemned. If you want to shift it slightly away from the kind of legal punishment penalty idea, think about a house that has become so broken down, so unfit for purpose, and indeed unsafe and dangerous, that it has now, from the council or the housing board or whoever it is, whatever authority, it has a sign on it saying condemned. This means it is dangerous for you to go into this house. It is not fit for purpose, and it is going to be pulled down. When we come to the idea of condemnation for human beings, we ought to include this in our thinking, because the condition of the human being is such that it is not fit for purpose in the kingdom of God. It is dangerous to the human being to try and house the holiness of God when it has turned in on itself, when it has crowned itself as ruler. The human being is condemned because it cannot function in the new heavens and the new earth. God says there is an end to come. It will be pulled down. But that is not the end of the story for every person, because the gospel tells us, the good news of Jesus tells us, that despite the condemned situation of all of humanity, there is life. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So condemnation, because we have turned in on ourselves, this is Luther's way of describing sin, the human being bent in on itself. Useful, I think. We are condemned, we are not fit for purpose, but we are also under the just anger of God at sin and selfishness. But we can be set free. What is the role then and rule of law that Paul is talking about, particularly in this passage? We are under condemnation, but suddenly we are able to be renovated, restored. This house, this human being, this who we are, is able to be changed. But how? Now, he uses the law in two ways in this chapter. He uses it in the broader sense of a binding authority, a ruling power, a life principle. And this is what how he's using it when he talks about the law of the Spirit and the law that brings sin and death. Whatever authority or life principle you are living under will either bring freedom, life, peace, or sin and death. But he also uses it in the more narrow sense of the Torah, Moses' law, what God gave to the people of Israel in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And so he uses it in both these ways. So he says, you've got two ruling authorities, either the spirit or sin and death. But now he talks about the law that God gave, the moral standard. For what the law, the moral standard, was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. For us to get from the shepherd guidance, direction, provision of a moral standard was a good thing. But somehow, as we were twisted in on ourselves, it could not bring the health and life that it was designed to do. So let's, again, one of Luther's illustrations. This is just for you, by the way, Lyndall. Yeah. If you have a health food, let's say orange juice, don't tell me about all the sugar, right? Let's just go with the vitamins and, you know, whatever. So I know it's bad for your teeth as well. Let's forget it. Luther uses wine, okay? And you know me, I had to go to orange juice. So Luther says, imagine you've got a man who is unwell and he really wants to have a drink of something health-giving. And in his case, it's wine. In my case, it's orange juice or chicken soup or whatever you like. And the doctor says to him, no, because of your condition, say you've got a terrible bleeding ulcer, whatever it is, because of what you've got, if you choose to have that health-giving food, drink, it's going to make you sicker. And Luther says, well, that's exactly like the law. The law actually in itself is not the thing that makes you sick. God's standard, God's moral revelation, this is how you do life, this is how you care for each other, this is how you're faithful in marriage, this is how you maintain a community, this is how you don't steal, etc. Those things are great, good. But just like if you've got a terrible bleeding ulcer in your stomach, if you go for something good, and you bring it into that situation, it's going to make you sicker. And because there was something wrong inside us, because we had turned in on ourselves and said, I am not going to have any other ruler over me. I'm not going to have anyone limiting what I can do. I'm not going to trust that an external authority has anything good to say or do for me. I need to look after myself. I need to decide what I will do. And I actually, ultimately, will look after number one, even when others are in need. The law actually ends up being something that makes us sicker because we buck against it. We're angry at being told what to do. We fear missing out on what we think might be good. We rebel against expectations we feel we can't meet. We hide from feelings of shame. We push them away. We're angry at accusations of guilt. We question the benevolence of the Lord God. And sometimes we just get hungry for the things that we were told we can't have. And so the law, which was supposed to be a good thing, becomes powerless to do anything good in us. But what it was powerless to do, what we were powerless to do, verse 3 tells us, God did. God did. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Let's take a moment to think about the ideas of flesh and spirit. body and mind in this passage. Because particularly in the Western world, post that thing called the Enlightenment, I just say that big word, I don't really know what that means, so don't worry. We sometimes get the idea in church that this blood and bone, meaty thing that we are with all its chemicals and hormones and appetites, that's the bad bit. And the mind, my brain, is the good bit. And so long as I've assented to something or I've thought about something, then that's the good thing and the rest of the body is kind of the bad thing. And I need to put aside my feelings. If I feel yucky about a situation, no. What does your mind tell you? And it can be when we read something like this, we see flesh, that we think, oh yes, okay, here Paul is saying body, human body, meaty bits, bad. Mind, thinking about things, good. That's not the case. When Paul talks about flesh, he is talking about everything that I am, which is turned in on itself without God. Everything that I do, everything that you do, everything that we are together, which is self-ruled. Sinful flesh is not the meaty bits. It's humanity turned in on itself, focused on itself without God. And so, it of course looks like all the meaty bits, that's fine. God sent his own son right into the thick of humanity, not just clothed him in meaty bits. Sorry about that. Not just clothed him in a human body, but sent him right into the thick of humanity turned in on itself. So that he was right up against it all the time, right to the point where humanity turned in on itself, took this most incredible of human beings and killed him. So God sent his own son right into the thick, every relationship, every temptation, all the things that we are in the likeness of sinful flesh, but to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. So that condemnation didn't just disappear. No condemnation for us is because God did it. God condemned sin in the flesh in Jesus living amongst us in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. This is what we call the great interchange in Christ. Christ, Irenaeus says, becomes what we are right in the thick of everything that we are so that we might become what Christ is. And I've avoided saying Christ was right, you know, kind of sinful, but the thing is, of course he wasn't sinful, but God actually treated him like that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's how close he got. He was right in it. He took it all. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Paul in verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, it's not because suddenly we've been made into amazing moral beings who make excellent decisions at all times and who never tell their family, skip to the end. Huh. No, it's because of the interchange. And it's not just an exchange. It's not just good, Jesus, you take my bad, I'll take your good. Interchange, I think, is a lovely way of saying it because it brings us into the word in Christ. It's not something that we exchange and then go about our business. It's a change in position. It's a change in position. You have become in Christ. You're no longer in the sinful flesh, human, turned in on itself realm. You're right in Christ. You're right in his heart. And so in his heart, in the Spirit, you have this dynamic interchange all the time. He continues to take your sin. It's not like he only took the sin that you gave him when you became a Christian, however long ago that was, 6 months, 60 years, if indeed you are a Christian here today. It's an ongoing dynamic thing as you remain in his heart, as his Holy Spirit keeps you in this new position. He takes your sin and you receive his righteousness so that you know the smile of the Father on you at all times. Drew's going to talk about that next week. And so Paul goes on for the rest of our section to compare then what happens to those whose position has been now placed in Christ or in the Spirit, and what happens to those who are in the flesh. And I call it why we can't progress. You might have heard me talk before about a scholar, a historian called Yuval Noah Harari. He's been around for 20 years, writing books about human society, evolution. He's an atheist. And he admits that when he wrote his first book, Sapiens, this was in the 90s, and it was starting to be a time where we had real hope for the progress of humankind. Wars seem to have gone down. We had the Gulf War. Some of you are too young to remember that. But in the 90s, generally, the financial kind of thing looked like it was okay. The internet had such promise. We were all going to talk to each other and understand each other. We were going to have such access to free information that we would all become so wise, and every decision that we made was going to be incredible and thought through. And then, in the early 2000s, Obama was elected, if you're an American. But, you know, there's a lot of hope. And then suddenly, boom. We're back to what we've always been. Violent, selfish, scared, tribal. Wars started increasing. We see ourselves now in this in a time that we can't believe. Now, it's not because maybe something terrible has happened. It's because it was almost an anomaly before. We thought in all of our amazing progress, some might say human evolution, that we were just becoming more and more compassionate, more and more community-minded, and instead, here we are, back in our camps, hating the other, being greedy, selfish, turned in on ourselves. And so Paul goes through a list of these comparisons. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds. And again, I don't want you to think he's talking about just their brain. This is mindset. Heart and mind are the same thing in the New Testament. This is your whole approach to the world, right? Have their whole being set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, by this turned in, is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It thirsts after God, it grows, it flourishes, it integrates its experience, it feels harmony with itself and others and God. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. As much as orange juice or wine or chicken soup in our progress might have been great, you apply that to someone who's got something wrong on the inside and it can't bring beautiful, compassionate progress. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's got the condemned sticker on it. It is not fit for purpose. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So don't you worry that you haven't received the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian here today. You have. It's the only way you are a Christian here today. If you're not a Christian here today, and you're very, very welcome, and we're so glad that you're here. It's not possible to be one on your own grit. This is a change in position. This is not about performance. And so we say to Christ, I trust you. I need you to remove the condemned sticker on my life and to renovate and regenerate my entire everything. I trust in you and I become new. So Pentecost people are new. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin and you feel like, actually, Megan, the way my body feels, the way my appetites feel, the way my neurochemicals feel, I feel like that house, the condemned house. I feel like that. And actually, sometimes we look like that because we're still connected in some way, Paul says, to the realm of the flesh. We're still sitting with some of these consequences. Absolutely. But Paul says, and I've just lost this, probably because Jerry's clicked out. Can you head back in for me? Thank you. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life. Because of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, the interchange. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And I want to say that's not just the promise of the resurrection. It absolutely is. You will be resurrected with Christ. But I want to tell you today, and I'll finish with this. I'll skip the last little bit. If you think that your life is not fit for purpose in God's kingdom before the resurrection, before you go to heaven, if you think and if you hear the voice inside your head telling you, no, no, you're not fit for purpose. You can't make a difference in God's kingdom. He doesn't love you like he loves someone else. You need to hear that that condemned sticker, no matter how you look at your life, is gone. You are fit for purpose. Your life, yourself, your meaty bits, whatever it is, you are now fit for purpose. You can be used by God. You are full of life. You might feel like you look exactly the same as you looked before, of course. But you are now fit for purpose. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You are fit for purpose. And if you're not a Christian here today, and you don't know whether you stand condemned before a holy God. Or you do know that your life is not fit for purpose in a holy God's kingdom. Just turn to Christ. Say, Jesus, I need you. I have to change position. I can't do it by myself. I need your work for me. I need the so what, so that there is no condemnation and then no separation. The band are going to come up and we're going to sing this very moving song, No Longer Slaves. And during this, I do want you to think, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian here today, Jesus has made you fit for purpose because of his work. And if you haven't accepted that, there's no better time than today. You can talk to someone, write it down, make a note, talk to God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are fit for purpose in the kingdom. Let's sing together.